We looked at chapters 4 and 5, and we saw that three friends had come down to be with Job during his tough time. One of the friends spoke, Eliphaz. He spoke, the Temanite. He spoke, and we looked at that in chapters 4 and 5, and we learned some things that were true, remember, as we studied those chapters. We learned things that were absolutely true about God and certainly scriptural. But basically, they were no help. You remember that? They just weren't a lot of help. And so hopefully you and I can learn from that, that we may be able to know a whole lot about what God's Word says, but we need to really seek the Lord when it comes time to really minister to someone. We really need to know what's going on. And the truth is, what we've seen in chapters 4 and 5 is you really don't know somebody's heart. And you can't know their heart. And the trouble that comes with that is they can't know their heart most, or don't know their heart most of the time either. And so nobody is quite sure what's going on. We usually jump to conclusions. Isn't that how Christians get contusions? Jumping to conclusions. You can hurt yourself. Make a fool of yourself, and of course, end up in a place where you didn't plan to be, with a name and a title given to you that you really don't want to carry for the rest of your Christian walk. So we always want to be careful. Now, after Eliphaz talked his talk, Job is going to respond to it. And that's what we'll take a look at tonight, starting in chapter 6. Now, Job's not feeling well, remember, and he's not gotten any help from anyone so far. His wife has been absolutely no help. Basically, her suggestion was suicide. Why don't you just curse God and go ahead and die? In other words, get this over with yourself. That wasn't real godly advice. So far, the advice he's gotten from one of his friends hasn't really been a lot of help. A couple of nice things said, but it hasn't been a lot of help. So Job now, and Job's going to mention that, because he's just too sick to play games here. I kind of like this part about Job, is he just calls a spade, and I know it's going to hurt his friend's feelings, but that needs to be done, it looks like. Job answered, chapter 6, verse 1, and said, here's a verse you can memorize. It's only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, but Job answered and said, I'm sorry. Oh, dead crowd. I like to check, see where you're at, see how you're doing. That's all right. No, you thinking it was bad? No, that was pretty funny. You'll get it tonight, 3 a.m. Okay. Job says, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together." Grief and calamity together. "For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up." Job says, after his friend is through talking, Job says, "My misery and my anguish are so heavy that they're heavier than the sand." Now, you've been around water, the sands of the sea, or maybe you haven't been around a lot of water. Maybe you just, if you come from Arizona, there's a lot of beach, there's just no water. So a lot of sand. Sand is heavy, isn't it? Yeah, around here, they take sand and they use it to put it in their vehicles during the wintertime to do what? Yeah, use up gas. Oh, I mean to get better traction. Yeah. Sand is very heavy. And Job says, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. Because if they were, now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." Now, how much sand is at the seashore? Oh, quite a bit. Let's just say that. And he says, "My grief and my calamity are heavier than all the sand at the beach." That's pretty heavy. "Therefore, my words are swallowed up." Now, to say that in American, I can't explain to you exactly how I'm feeling. I can't put into words what's going on and how this is affecting me. That's the way he opens up and begins to talk to his friend who has just kind of stuck him, jabbed him a few times. You saw it in chapters 4 and 5. His friend has, you know, been no help at all. And Job says, hey, this is heavy. I can't even deal with the weight that I'm under. I can't explain. No words can explain this to you. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison which drinketh up my spirit, or the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over his fodder? Not his fodder, meaning his dad, but his F-O-D-D-E-R, meaning his food. Have to get that on tape in case you're not reading your Bible. He says, I can't explain to you how terrible I feel right now. Words can't do it. It's like I've become a target for God's bow. It's like he's just shooting arrows at me, and all his arrows are hitting, and they're poisonous. They're filled with poison. And Job says, and the reason I'm crying out is because I am hurting. When he talks about, you think, well, what's a wild donkey got to do with it? Or the ox over his food? What's that got to do? What that means in our language is, if I were not hurting, Job says, I would not be crying out. You know, when the donkey out there has got plenty to eat, you don't hear him making a lot of noise. When the ox is through working and he's there in his stall having his dinner, he doesn't moo a lot and make all these noises. No, he's content. So Job says, I'm not making all this noise because I'm content. I am making all this noise because there is a real problem. I'm hurting. So what he's trying to get through to his friend is, you're clueless. I mean, something is dreadfully wrong here, and it would do great if you could move somewhere else. I'm not just saying this because I'm happy. And then he says, you know, donkeys don't make a lot of noise while they're eating grass. They're content. He says, there's something wrong, guys. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Verse 6 says. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Well, you know, Job is saying, guys, I am at the bottom. I do not believe I can go any lower than where I'm at right now. This is too heavy for me. I am hoping to die. There is so much pain and agony and anguish involved in this that I cannot even explain it to you. I can't deal with it. I am hoping to die. I'm at the bottom. He says, it's my sorrowful meat. I can't even eat anything. Even things that are tasteless. He says, you got to put salt on something. He says, nothing. My meat is, or my food is just plain sorrow. Sorrowful food, he says. No taste. Life is too painful. Listen, as I'm re-quoting this, you have heard people tell you this, haven't you? Come on, I mean, haven't you? And listen to what else he says. There is nothing good left in it, speaking about all of life. There is nothing good left in it. And so I want to die. He wants out. Have you talked with people that way? Chances are good you have. Have you listened to some people say, that's it, man, I'm thinking about checking out. There is nothing good in this life. Everything's bad. I'm full of pain. I'm full of misery. Nobody can help. And God obviously doesn't love me. There is nothing good about life at all. And I just want to get rid of it. I just want to end it. That's what he's saying. Now, here's a little bit of a problem. Because he is questioning God's justice. Remember, these are God's arrows, he said. And notice, in the verses I read you, I read verses 6 through 9. Let me read verse 8 again so you can understand what I'm talking about. Oh, that I might have my request. Oh, that I might have my request. I've prayed this, he says, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. He is beginning to question God's justice. Why doesn't God grant me my request? All I'm asking is that I could die. Is that such a big... I mean, I am so close to death now. All I'm asking is to let... If him is to let me let go of this life and get it over with. He says, I long for death. He wishes that God would destroy him, he says, and literally get rid of him. That's what he means when he says, even though it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose of his hand and cut me off. In other words, I wish God would go ahead and kill me and get rid of me. You know what kind of thinking that is? He's starting to question God's justice. And he says, if I could get out of this body, I wouldn't be in pain anymore. You know how many people have thought that and have left the body and found out, whoopsie, there is even more pain out there than there was in here. You see, it doesn't matter how you and I die. There's only two ways, and you've heard me say, there's only two ways you can die. And that's with Jesus or without. And right now, you are one or the other. So am I. We are either with Jesus or without him. Doesn't matter what we say to people. Doesn't matter what people think about you. Doesn't matter what you and I do for a living. Doesn't matter. We really have him or we really don't. And believe me, if you don't, you don't want to have an accident going home tonight. You do not want some bizarre disease to attack you and start eating your flesh away like it's eating Job's flesh away. Not before you know Jesus Christ anyway. He questions God's justice. That's a mistake. But you got to remember, Job is only human. Satan says skin for skin. You touch his health, you touch his physical body, he'll curse you to your face. God said, go ahead. You can take him as low as you want, but I won't let you kill him. Well, you know, it would have been merciful to say, go ahead and take him low and then kill him. Doesn't that sound right? Instead of just letting him suffer for however long this guy's going to suffer. So he's starting to question God's justice. You know, people do that. That's us as mankind. We begin to question God's justice. We get something going on in our life. And what do we say? Why is God doing this? Immediately, something's wrong with God. True? Because we all know, especially if we're Christians, we all know that if this is happening in my life, God has allowed it. Doesn't matter where it came from initially, it can't get to me unless God lets it in. True? Do this. Like it or not, that's scriptural. And so, we start to question God, don't we? Satan says in the garden, did God really say that you can't eat from any of these trees? Well, what a lie. But you see, all he's wanting to do when he asks you a question like that, he doesn't care what God said, and he doesn't care what you think. What he wants to do is to get you to begin to doubt God's word. Did God say you can't eat of any of these trees? Now, Eve should have run away. Instead, she wanted to defend God. He didn't say that. He said we can eat of every tree except that one. And if we eat from that one, or if we touch it, we'll surely die. And so Satan's got her. Now, she should have never entered into a discussion with him. And he says, you're not going to die. You got to be kidding. You believe that? What did he just say? God's a liar. Didn't he just say that? God is a liar. You're not going to die. Many of the cults teach that today. There's no hell. Joke. Laugh. Fool around, there's no hell. You're not going to die. You know, the reason God doesn't want you to eat that is because he knows when you eat it, you'll be just like him. And he won't be the only one. And Eve turned around, looked at it and thought, wow, cool. She saw it was good to look at. It would taste good. It would make her smart. Somebody told me she was blonde. And that's why she wanted to be smart. But I don't think so. See, you can't say that because the angels are blonde. And they're going to be really mad when you get there if you tell a lot of blonde jokes. And I know the angels are blonde because I've seen the pictures. And there's some over there. Go look over there in the bookstore. Go look at them. And they're all blonde. It's kind of cool. They all have really long hair, too. So it's kind of neat. Anyway, look at verse 10. Well, let me back up. Let me get a running started. Even that it would please God to destroy me, verse 9, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. I would harden myself in sorrow. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Job here simply saying in those two verses, I have nothing to live for. There is nothing to live for. Now, have you ever felt that way? One of the things that you and I know about Job, if you've read through the book, or if you got bogged down in the middle, people tell me, I tried to read Job. I read about the first three chapters. I got so bogged down I couldn't understand, so I went and read the end, where Job was okay again. Okay, well, either way, however you got to the end, whether you went through the whole thing or just kind of skipped the big middle and got to the end, one of the things you know, he's going to be all right. He's going to be just fine on the other side. And he's going to be more spiritually mature and closer to the Lord, and he will know his God more. But how many times have you heard people say that? I have nothing to live for. There's no hope. Everything's lousy, terrible. Oh, yuck. Yeah, it's very common. And very common among Christians. People who say, I'm a Christian. They begin to question God's justice. And so there's nothing to live for. Is that true? Of course not. There's always something. God is good. God is almighty. And eternal life is eternal. It is always and always. But Job is sick. And not doing well at all, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. He's kind of hurting. So we read verse 12. Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? He says, you know, guys, look at me. I am not a rock. I am not a brass statue. I'm just a person, and I have no strength left. I have nothing left. He's saying, I literally can't stand up. That's what he's saying. I have not strength left in myself. Or I have nothing, he says, within myself. No resources left. I'm at the end, he's saying. I'm at the bottom. There is nothing below this. I have nothing left. You know, I read in the New Testament that that's when God does his best stuff. Is when you and I finally confess, I don't know what to do. I'm exhausted. I am sick and tired of trying to do this on my own. And what's the old saying that Christians used to say? It's kind of cliche, but the truth is it's scriptural. Let go and let God. Remember that? Usually we won't until we, like Job, say, I have no strength. There is nothing left in me. I can't even stand up. I have no strength to even get myself up. And he's not complaining. He's trying to explain to these guys that they ought to be nicer and that this is really heavy going on and this is a difficult time. He says, I'm at the end, I'm at the bottom, there's nothing left. Verse 14, to him that is afflicted, notice he's telling them what they should be doing. Pity should be shown from his friends. But he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks, they pass away. And he says, you know, when a man is as weak as I am, when a man is in this condition, or a woman, he says, when a man is so low, Job felt that his friends should be there to encourage him, not to kick him. Notice what he's saying? I'll read it to you again in simple language. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friends. When you see someone looking like me, he says, in such desperate condition, you shouldn't poke him and tell him everything that's wrong with him. Maybe you ought to be encouraging me here. So he's kind of really rebuking these guys. I'm glad he did. Someone needed to. He says, you shouldn't be treating me this way. Look, I got enough to handle without your mouth, all right? Either shut it, or in a moment he's going to say something solid or keep quiet. And I like that. You know, Job is, he's hurting. This isn't a game to Job like it is to many people who want to help you. Oh, that's too bad. Oh, you're hurting. Oh, here, well, take three of these and read 1 John chapter 2. You know, and you think, great, thanks for your help, man. Next time I need to be hit by a truck, I'll remember to call you first thing. You say, I'm not feeling well. People look at you and go, really? What have you been doing lately? You think, I'm sorry I mentioned it to you. I'll mention someone that I should have known to mention to someone that would pray for me. You know, that's our human tendency. Oh, really? What have you been doing? Probably deserve it. Is there sin in your life? You say, no, I just said I wasn't feeling well. Why? Been reading your Bible? Well, probably not as much as I should. Well, then you deserve it. He says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friends. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. By the way, the afflicted means literally, in this word, him that is melting. Kind of like the wicked witch. What he's saying is, I am fading fast. I am literally melting away. I'm almost gone. But God won't let me go. Been praying that he'd let me go. But I'm here just laying in this pile. And I'm a mess. And what I could use right now is some encouragement, he says. My brethren, though, verse 15, have dealt as a deceitfully, as a brook, as the stream of brooks, that they pass away. Now, you've heard of the term a mirage, haven't you? Maybe you've seen it in movies. Maybe you've even seen one on your own. You've been that thirsty. You know, he saw his friends coming just a little while back, over a week ago now. And he wasn't feeling very well. He's a pretty sick man. And he's been sick now for quite a while. And when he saw them coming, chances are very good that he thought, oh man, you know, I don't really feel good. But to tell you the truth, it's kind of good to see my friends because I won't be so alone. You know, when you're laying there in the garbage dump and you're all alone and you're just feeling miserable, sometimes your friends don't know what to do, but at least they showed up. And probably he was thinking, all right, they're going to sit with me. If nothing else, they'll pray. I mean, that might be what you're thinking too, right? When you're not well and someone comes along and says, hey, what's bothering you? And you think, all right, Nee, there's someone I can share it with, and they'll pray. Well, what he says is, you guys are a mirage. That's what he just said. He probably even thought when they showed up over a week ago, thank you, Lord, my friends have come to be with me. Thank you, I don't have to endure this all by myself. Thanks, Lord. But it turned out to be these three friends. It's like being in a dry and thirsty land. You are so thirsty. You're walking. You've seen probably in the movies, cowboy movies or some kind of movie about the desert. And they're thirsty and their sun's burning them and their lips are all parched and they're a mess. And off in the distance, what do they see? Water. a big old swimming pool or big old deep water, and they run for it and they dive in it, and what is it? Dirt. Sand. That's a mirage. That's just exactly, let me read it to you. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks, they pass away. You look at them and you think, all right, I'm going to get a drink, and you run for it, it's gone. It's a mirage. I saw my friends coming. I thought, thank you, Lord. He says, but you tricked me. You're a mirage. There was nothing there. Nothing to give me any hope. Nothing to drink from. And he says, just when he needed his friends the most, they let him down. That's what he just said to them. Now, see, I like Job in the fact that he figures it's over. He's thinking in his mind, this can't go on forever. I've got to die soon. So he's not lying and trying to be very polite and say things that he thinks won't offend them. He's telling them the facts. Guys, listen, I wouldn't be saying these kinds of things if this weren't so heavy on my heart. I can't function any longer. I'm at the bottom. And you guys, you're like a mirage. You show up and I'm thinking, all right, here to help. And he says, it's nothing. It was empty. He says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. You know, he's talking about ice. He says, ice will trick you. You think you can walk out there on the ice. And you start walking a little bit, thinking, oh, this ice is good and solid. You push on it, and there it is. And you walk just a little bit, and it cracks. And it can't hold you. He says, you guys are like the ice. I tried to put a little bit of weight on you for help, and it cracked. And I sank down. There's nothing there. You fall through. And then he says, and then it goes on, and you know how the water goes. Weather warms up, ice melts, it's beautiful water, and just when you're needing a drink the most, it evaporates. The water's gone. You're in a drought now. It's all gone. There's nothing. And Job says, that's the type of friends that they have turned out to be. Like a mirage. Fake. Nothing there. Like ice that's not strong enough to hold you, you break through. Or just when you need a drink of water, that's when the water evaporates and it's now a drought. Just when you needed it the most. Just when he needed his friends the most, he says, you let me down. He's not done though. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The comedies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and they were ashamed. For now you are nothing. You see my casting down and you are afraid. Did I say bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? He's getting down now. He says, you know, the travelers in the caravans from Tema and the merchants from Sheba, they were very well known. They were excellent trading merchants from Tema there and from Sheba, both known for their trading and their skills at crossing the deserts. But even they, even the greatest of traders, even the most skilled, every once in a while got lost in the desert looking for water, and sometimes they'd die. They were distressed and disappointed. Job says, that's the way it is with my three friends. I'm expecting help, expecting encouragement. I'm receiving nothing. It's like the experts that go out in the desert, even they sometimes fail and die. He says, as a matter of fact, in seeing my condition, you guys are afraid. He doesn't explain why he says they're afraid. But if you look at it, and you look at what Eliphaz has already told us, or told Job, you get an idea of why they might be afraid. Might be because if God was punishing Job for something, and they felt sorry for him, they might be afraid that God would do the same thing to them, wouldn't they? So he says, you're afraid. Instead of trying to help, you're afraid for yourself. Pretty good insight that Job has. Job says, and I like this, his part of the argument. Let me read it to you again. Verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Job says, I didn't ask you to come here. It wasn't my idea. I'm sick. I'm hurting. I'm laying down in the dunghill, in the garbage dump. I did not ask you to come here. I didn't ask you to come and sit with me. I never asked you to come and help. You came on your own. I didn't call for you. It's kind of neat. He's just reminding them. You didn't have to be here if you don't want to. He's kind of inviting them to leave, is basically what he's doing. I didn't ask you to come here. In verse 24 through 26, is just he gets better and better. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcibly are right words, but what does your argument reprove? You imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind. He says, what you have said so far hasn't helped a bit. Now, if you've got something important to say, he said, I'll listen. Teach me, because I'm willing to learn. He says, teach me. I'll hold my tongue. I'll listen if you've got something important to say. But so far, what you've said really hasn't hit the spot. He says, it may have been good stuff, but it hasn't done anything yet. Now, if you've got something helpful to say or some real insights, I'm listening. You see, he wasn't saying, I'm too proud to be rebuked. You've got something really solid that you could tell me, I would love to hear it because I'm wanting to know what's going on too. But if you're going to keep talking like that, keep your mouth shut. I'm not interested. If you've got something really that you can teach me, speak. I'm all ears, practically. Verse 27, yea, you overwhelm the fatherless and you dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore, be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Job says, and this is kind of an interesting thought. He says, guys, just look at me. He says, just take one look at me. Do I look like I'm lying to you about how I'm feeling? Of course, he's going to explain what he looks like in a moment or two. Does it look like I've got something to gain by acting this way and by lying to you? He says, just look at me. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Chapter 7, verse 1 says. Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, and as a hireling looks for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. He says, there is no relief from the pain and from the sorrow. At least a workman who works hard all day at least gets to get off sooner or later and even collect his pay and go sit down in the shade. He says, there is no relief for his pain and his sorrow, day or night. And he says, you're offering me no help. I'm not feeling good day or night, and you've shown up, and the things you've said so far are offering me no help at all. He says, he got no help from his friends. He got no help from his wife. Nobody was helping. And I think that was Satan's idea, just to see if he could get him to curse God. When I lie down, verse 4, I say this, he says, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust, my skin is broken and becomes loathsome. He says, I can't sleep. All night he waits for the morning. That's how he spends his night since he's been sick. He tosses and turns, he can't find a comfortable spot to lay in because why? His body is covered with worms, he says. His skin was drying and cracking and pus was pouring out of the open source all over his body. He says, it doesn't matter how I lay or what I do, I can't, all I can do is lay down and hope that morning will come. And of course, when morning comes, what's he going to do? Lay there hoping that night will come. He says, I'm a mess, and my body's completely covered with worms. So he was being eaten alive by worms as well. What a beautiful picture. That's why in the last chapter he said, guys, look at me. This is a real problem here. My days, verse 6, are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope, he says. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. Job is telling us something all of us know. We've seen it in Scripture. Life is short. Life is fast. I know some of you don't think so now. When you're 20, you think you're going to live forever. You don't even give thought to what you're doing to yourself. And that's what youth does. Job says, life goes by swiftly. Life is short. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that your life is a vapor. So the next time you go outside, it'll be cold. Some one of these days, don't worry. We're not done yet. Breathe. When you breathe out, you'll see that. You'll see your breath. That's what a vapor is. That's how long your life is compared to eternity. It's there and it's gone. He says, that's how short life is. And he believes at this point, he'll never see any goodness again. No more blessings. He is saying, I just read it. You read it yourself. He is saying, there is no more good. There will be no more blessings. My life is a mess. There are no more blessings coming. I know Christians who believe that right now. Even though God is good and God wants to bless, Job is saying, there will be no blessings, no more in my life. It's over. He even says God will see him no more because he's going to the grave. In other words, once you're done, you go back to dust, it's over. A lot of people think that. The Bible says differently, but that's what Job's saying. Then he has another complaint. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I'm going to keep talking. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that you set a watch over me? Now he's talking straight to God. He says, I'm feeling subhuman. I'm feeling less than human at this point. And I'm wondering why God has got a guard on me so that I can't break out from this life. It's like I'm a whale in the deep sea and I'm surrounded and there's a guard and so I can't get loose. He says, when I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. I hate it. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. See, he's upset with God now. He's starting to lose it. And he's saying, "Why you got a guard over me so I can't even die. Why don't you just leave me alone?" He accuses God of scaring him at night with the bizarre dreams that he's having. Probably with a fever and all that's going on, he's probably hallucinating big time. If he drifts off into some kind of sleep, his dreams are scaring him to where he's waking up. So he's not sleeping. So this man is in bad shape because not only is he now dying physically a mess, but he's mentally messed up psychologically because he is not sleeping. He's hurting. And he accuses God of scaring him with bizarre dreams. He says, I can't even escape from the suffering when I accidentally doze off because I have these really bizarre dreams. Job says, I'm longing to die. And he says, I know this just can't possibly go on forever. And here's what he says, God, leave me alone. You think that's a smart thing to say? No. And you're going to notice that God doesn't leave him alone. But poor Job, he's at the end of his rope here. He says, I hate my life. I don't want to live always. Leave me alone, for my days are vanity. My life is a waste. Leave me alone. Let me die. I remember a girl told me one time she prayed that. She was about 22 years old. Her life was just a mess, she said, at 22. I knew she hadn't seen anything yet, but I let her talk. Because, you know, like Job's friends say the wrong thing. You can always say the wrong thing. 22 years old, my life's a mess. I ask you now, Lord, just leave me alone. Let me go my own way. She's still serving the Lord today. Because you see, the first prayer she prayed was, use my life no matter what. God listened to that, and then you start whining. He just kind of whacks you on the bottom and says, come on, get moving, and you do. Job says, I want to die. Just leave me alone. Let me die. Then he says, what is man? Verse 17. That you should magnify him, and that you should set your heart on him, and that you should visit him every morning and try him every moment. How long will you not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my own spit? I'll tell you what, this guy's upset. He says, why do you need to test any man? Why do you want to put us under a microscope and test us in the first? You know something? That's impressive. Because you and I know that God is allowing this and it's a test. But Job knows it now. I don't know if he knew it before, but something clicked in his head and he goes, you're testing me. Why do you do this to mankind? You're testing me. Why do you have to do this in the first place? He says, you test me not only continually, but then he says, you test me every morning and every moment of every day and night. You're testing me. And then he says something that almost, if he wasn't such sad shape, it'd make you laugh. Why can't you leave me alone long enough so I could even swallow? Did you hear that? He is recognizing that God is there every second of this time. Can't you leave me alone long enough so that I can even swallow my own spit? Just one quick swallow. In other words, what he was saying was, I can't even swallow. I'm in such pain. I can't function. And I know this is a test that you're allowing in my life. Why do you got to do that? How many people have you heard say that? Now he finally comes out with it. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? O thou preserver of men, why have you set me as a mark against you, so that I am a burden to myself? And why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust. You shall seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Why can't you leave me alone long enough to let me swallow? Job says, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that I'm that. But then he says, I just don't understand why you have singled me out. I confess I'm a sinner. Because see, all of us are sinners. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible teaches. Job says, I know I am. I know it. And I've been racking my brains. I've been confessing and trying to, and I know I'm a sinner. And he says, but I don't understand exactly why you have singled me out. Why have I become your target? Now we know. We read chapters 1 and 2. We know what's going on. But can you imagine being in his shoes and you don't know what is going on, but you know your God well enough to know this couldn't happen unless my God let it happen. So I don't understand why you're making me such an example. I've been trying to live my life for you. I've been doing all the things, been trying to serve you. And look at this. Why are you picking on me? I can't last much longer, he says. But then right before he says that, he says, why aren't you showing me mercy? Let me read it to you again. I have sinned. What shall I do to you? What do you want? I'm confessing. O thou preserver of men, you saved others. Why have you set me as a mark against you? Why am I your target? You make me a burden to myself. And why do you not pardon my transgression? I've confessed. Why won't you forgive? And why don't you take away my iniquity? You always have in the past. When he went before the Lord, remember, you remember in chapter 1 and 2, he would do sacrifices for his children as well, remember? To make sure that they were right before the Lord. So you know he was doing them for himself and his wife. You know he was. And so he's absolutely confused. Why isn't God showing mercy to me? Why doesn't God forgive? What does he want? Why am I the target? I don't understand. This is not what I am used to from the Lord my God. And I can't last much longer. I'll die. And I'll return to the dust where I came from. You'll no longer find me because he buried me. And pretty soon I'll be dirt. I'll just be part of the earth again. I'll be gone. Job is at the bottom. You see, this is difficult for him right now because he doesn't know. But God put it in his word so that you and I would know. We know what is going on with Job. Why are we acting like we don't? And as soon as something happens in our lives, why are we acting like we've never read Job? Why? What are we told in the New Testament? Don't be so surprised when various trials come upon you as something strange is happening. Don't be so shocked. Consider it all joy when these things come upon you. Haven't we been told that? James tells us. Peter tells us. I mean, you remember those things? Christian. He's at the bottom. It's a difficult time for him. He's got a choice to make, and it's a heart choice. He can't do anything else but lay there and let the worms eat. But in his heart, he's got some major decisions to make, doesn't he? I think this is where many people fail. Many of us fail. Because at this point, matter of fact, we don't get as low as Job. But we get a little bit low. And we fail. We fail the test. Why? We try to handle it or try to fight it on our own. Because we don't think God is doing anything. Because we're confused, like Job is confused, we begin to try and handle it on our own, tackle it on our own, fight it on our own. People begin to think that God does not care. You've heard Christians say that. I know you have. They'll come down with an illness or something will happen in their lives and they'll look at you and say, I'm a Christian and I've been trying to serve the Lord and this goes on. I don't think God cares. I'm starting to question whether he's even alive. I don't think he's left. What are they saying? I'm going to fight this on my own. I'm going to go on my own. I'm going to do it myself. That's where they fail. Job's got a choice to make right here. He's going to fail the test if he chooses to try and handle this now on his own. They think that God is not loving. They think that God is not merciful. Many people, and that's why they fail. They begin to try and to deal with it all by themselves. They turn to the bottle. They turn to the drugs. They turn to other people who will tell them, hey, just try this and you'll be better and try that. And they try to deal with it on their own. The Christian church is doing that right now. The church itself. It's going to programs. Turning to programs. Well, hop into this little group. Hop into this program here. This program will help you deal with it. It'll help you take it through. And that's what we've become. Instead of God, we're looking some other way to try and handle it, learn how to get a grip on it, learn how to tackle it ourselves. People quote a bunch of scriptures and say, here are scriptures, do this, 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 and this, and then they put you in a program. Job's got a decision to make here. And I've seen a lot of people turn to the drugs and to the alcohol and to the whatever they turn to. And then Satan closes in for the kill is what he does. Doesn't he? And then you'll see them years later and their lives are completely destroyed. And you'll say, what happened to you? And usually the answer is, don't ask. You go to church? No. I tried it. It didn't work for me. Which is American for, I'm not getting what I want. So I'm out here on my own to get what I want. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 8 as we close. Job's done talking now for a moment, and another one of his friends is going to speak up. But he shared from his heart. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, or in our language, when it's time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy, devour. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we thank you for your word.